I was thinking this was probably the first time in my life I broke bread twice in one day, but then I remembered actually it's not. The only other time I've done that, it was actually three times in one day, and that was in Kazakhstan, and where my coworker and I were invited to visit some little village churches where there were just like three or four babushkas here and a couple of guys here in this village and some Christians that were scattered in Kazakhstan villages. And so we went to three different little churches, and they didn't have any elders or pastors, and so they relied on people kind of coming in and leading a breaking of bread for them. And so we went round and broke bread three times in one day. So that was a special memory. But they also did misinterpret, as has happened in some churches, in the King James, where it says, drink ye all of it. Drink ye all of it. And it's the same linguistic problem in Russian. And so they did think that you had to, the person leading the meeting had to finish the whole cup. So that was three cups. Anyway, I remember that day. But it was a very special memory to meet believers who are just wanting to fellowship together and were way out in these villages without any real leaders there yet, and just a few people wanting to worship the Lord together, and somehow makes some of our little inconveniences right now seem rather put in perspective. But it was lovely to break bread with you, and thank you for changing your schedule to accommodate, to enable us to break bread with you this evening, because we don't get to do that usually, being in Bonshore. And this morning we were breaking bread in house to house, so there were four little gatherings today scattered around. There were two in Bonshore, and I think two in the Hunter River sort of area. So that's what we've been doing for the last little while, and continue to do so. So having sort of up to 20 in each household gathering. And it's been lovely, not without logistical things, as you well know, and whatever you choose, there's pluses and minuses. But we're looking to the Lord for direction for the new year, whether we continue with that or do something different. One thing in the Bonshore Church recently, there have been a lot of anniversaries, wedding anniversaries for some reason. You remember Jaron and Davida Wood, who were married, it was 2 years ago. Just can we believe that? They've been married for 2 years. They have a little baby boy. There's another family that have been married this month 30 years, another 50 years. And Jessica and I are in our 25th year. So our passage this week deals with marriage, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5. And as soon as you think of Ephesians, the second half of Ephesians, there's a lot of instruction, and one of those instructions is about marriage. But as John DeVries said earlier, alluded to the fact that, you know, our Christian life is just not a list of do's and don'ts. It has a much deeper foundation than that. So as soon as we turn straight to a passage in Ephesians 4 or 5 or 6, we make some assumptions about how we approach this passage, not just as some practical ways to live in isolation, but they're very much built upon Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, which is all about position, right? So there's kind of three things to recognize before we even attempt to look at Ephesians 5, three things to remember. And so the first thing is just to arm yourselves with Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, your position, and realizing that the second half of Ephesians is contingent on the first. And so if we just teach these truths in Ephesians 5, we will be kind of powerless to do them unless we understand our position. Just for example, in Ephesians 5:8, just a passage that reminds us of our position and condition. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For sometimes ye were darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And religion says, walk as children of light, as it were, but Christianity says, you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. Don't work for your salvation, work out your salvation. So just remember your position in Christ before we move on. And the second thing to think about before we think about marriage is just don't be stupid. And that comes up in chapter 5 and verse 17. Or it says, don't be unwise. And the word can be translated, it's quite a strong word. Don't be silly, don't be stupid. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so there's something you really have to understand. And if you don't understand, you are unwise. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So everything that comes up as we go forward assumes and is a result of being filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, yielded to the Spirit. Those consequences come out right away. The first one, of course, being psalms and singing praise and thanksgiving. That's in verses 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the second thing is be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit. You're not going to have a rich marriage, a healthy marriage, if it's not, the Spirit is not involved in your marriage, in your life. and so, thankfulness is already present in your life. Thankfulness. Before you even talk about, are you a thankful person? An unthankful person is not going to have a happy marriage, for example. And then the third thing to think about before we start, this is in verse 21. Before we start speaking about marriage, is verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So before Paul talks about submission in a marriage, he talks about submission one to another among the body. Submission in all directions is already happening among Christians. That is a base, a foundation of even thinking, going on to think about marriage. There is submission, submitting one to another. So just keep remembering that we're desiring to walk in our position, walk in the Spirit, and walk in submission. So really keep hold of those three thoughts, because without them, as we go forward, we will not be able really to put these truths into, see them grow out in our marriage. I do love being married, and the reason I feel so positive about marriage is pretty much, of course, thanks to Jessica, but in another sense, it's a lot to do with the impact that these verses have had on our marriage. And here they are, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. I'll just read the first couple bits here. From 22 for, let's read it, the passage, from verse 22 to 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A marriage is founded on two truths that are spelled out in this passage: love and submission. And it is really, really important to keep in mind that these two things are foundational principles, not only of marriage, but of their eternal foundations of any relationship. And relationship is at the heart of the universe. So these two things are key to any relationship: love and honor, or authority and submission. They even precede the creation of the universe. They exceed the physical universe. They actually existed in the Godhead, right? With absolute authority, God the Father and his love for his Son, and the Son's submission to his Father's will. This is so foundational to everything. And by the way, the Son is equal with the Father. Submission is not, therefore, an indication of inferiority. I mean, Paul says, astonishingly, of the Lord Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but submitted himself. So when his father asked him to leave the glories of heaven to do something very difficult, he did not pout. So this is a great heavenly theme. And it flows from that heavenly relationship down to the next great relationship, Christ and his church. Christ's protecting love for his bride, and the church's willing and joyful submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And then our passage here links the next relationship, marriage, and instituted in the garden by God between Adam and Eve, and continuing down to Jaron and Davida Wood and everybody here, and to our marriage. God instituted it, and we look forward to many more weddings going forward. And so love and submission in marriage, with the husband being the authority in the home, loving and protecting his wife, and the wife joyfully honoring and submitting to her husband. This is what God created. And it's just another relationship that comes all the way down from the heavenly one. And we could continue down the line to parents, to children, as you go, as Paul does, as we go through further into chapter 6. And we could conclude with what we're all wrestling with now. Like in 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing so you should put this to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So love and submission are really the two great treasures that we have, especially thinking of between relationship in relationships. And they play a part in the Godhead, and they play a part today in your relationships and in your marriage in particular, which is what we're focused on. So when the Father asked the Son to leave heaven and come save us, the Son submitted. He did not groan. And that principle is in play today when your parent asks you to get out of bed in the morning. Did you groan? Did you act in submission? So verse 22 to 24 is our first section, and we're not going to look at the whole passage in detail, just those particular things regarding submission and love. And the first section focuses on the treasure of submission. And the treasure of submission is given to the wife. This is a special secret given to the wife. It comes as a command from the Lord, not from the husband. If it was from the husband, it would be tyranny. And there have been many tyrannical husbands. She does not obey this command to submit because her husband necessarily deserves this. She does not honor her husband because he always deserves to be honored, for he too is a fallen creature. She does not look at her husband, seeing his many, many faults, and say, if only I had a husband I could respect, I could submit to. If I did, I would. For why should I respect him? If he did his part and loved me the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, I would respect, honor, and love him every single day. You are asking me to respect when I feel very little respect right now. Yesterday he sat complaining and pouting about his job. He moaned about other people at church. He was short-tempered with the children. Our income is not that great, but he still goes out and buys stuff for himself. He does what he feels like. He is sometimes not affectionate. He doesn't really listen half the time. He does not really understand my feelings or seem to even care about them. He does not treat me always as his true love. He is not thankful for what I do. He takes me for granted. I wonder if he really loves me. Those sorts of feelings that a wife might have at times or more times or less times, occasionally, every day, make it much harder to naturally respect, and you will often fail. And there is a temptation to try to make him a better husband by pointing out all the varied and numerous shortcomings at regular intervals to help him understand where his deficiencies as a husband lie and what he should do about them, and that if he did, she would reward him accordingly. And this strategy has a long list of followers, but has met with very little success over the years. But biblical submission has to be a work of God. And sometimes the only thing you might be able to hold on to are those words at the end of verse 22, as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. As Christ accepts you only by looking at the finished work of Christ. You accept your husband because there is a higher authority, a perfect authority that we are ultimately accountable to. And your husband will have to give his own account. It's worth pointing out, of course, because so much has been added to this verse, latched on to this verse about submission, to detach what culturally we attach to this. Submission is not being a pushover. Submission is not having your own opinions. It's not being forced to do things against your conscience. It is not subservience or mousiness. It is not being chained to the kitchen sink. And it is not necessarily not having a job. Just read Proverbs 31. But it is recognizing that your husband is the one who takes final authority and responsibility as head, and therefore supporting him as such. That's really quite simple thing in this verse. We sometimes add so much to it that isn't really there. He has the final responsibility, so support him as such. The same applies to children. You have imperfect parents, you know very well. And you try to obey imperfect parents. Or we try to obey imperfect government. The same applies as we try to submit to one another in church when we have varied thoughts and views and we have a lot of imperfect people, all of us, in fact. And the same applies as you submit to imperfect church leaders. They are given responsibility, and we should support them as such. It's a difficult time right now to be a church leader, I think. And they really, really could use a lot of support and encouragement and submission as well. They are trying to do what is right and best, and supporting them will make them better leaders too, for sure. And we should all do these things as unto the Lord. And this is the great freeing truth, isn't it? It's a freeing. You are not chained in servitude to anyone. You are free, as we read. But as free, live as servants of God. Live as people who are free, but living as servants of God. Despite its absolute necessity in the functioning of society as a whole, it's absolutely necessary to submit. It's become such a dirty word that whenever it's brought up, it is something to be stamped out right now. The word submission, it has such negative connotations, and yet it is such a beautiful thing. And it is true that there are men who have horribly, horribly abused of their authority that they have, whether it's in the home, to abuse their wives, just as tyrannical emperors have misused their authority and power to control their subjects. And God will judge. And I'm not aware of any tyrannical husbands in Charlottetown Bible Chapel, but we can sure make it very hard for our wives to respect us at times. So, husbands, we have to try hard to make it easier for our wives to respect us and to honor us. And one of the biggest things is when she sees your submission to God, your submission to other people, your submission, your own submission to leadership, the submission to people who are difficult. It will make it far easier for her to submit to you who are at times equally difficult. And you can make it easier by far by taking to heart the next verses in verses 25 to 30 about husbands, love your wives. So husbands, love your wives. And how annoyingly simplistic this verse is. You can't remember that story. You can't go over it. You can't go under it. You can't go around it. Well, this is it. You can't avoid this verse. Husbands, love your wives. We have to go through it. And we cannot even dismiss this as meaning we can throw out the old I love you every once in a while. We've done that, haven't we, husbands? Said I love you as a way to kind of just smooth things over, and it doesn't go down well at that time. We use it as a patch-up job. But we haven't been loving for the last week, but we just think an I love you will just snap it all back together again. But we are have the model of what love is, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. True, manly love. Love like this man, as Christ loved the church. I mean, do we really think we understand the gospel if we think we can come to church and thank Christ for his love in saving us and forgiving us and forgiving us life and then go home and be harsh to our wives? And people focus on the supposed injustice of the woman's role in marriage, submission. And the man seems to have got off lightly. He is the head of the woman. He is the authority. All he has to do is love. But actually what we're being asked to do is pay the ultimate price. Your life. Give your life for your wife. Giving your life to make her more beautiful than she already is. Because love has that effect. Love does not haggle. Love does not diminish her. Your gentle words woo her and sanctify her. We don't probably realize how countercultural this was in Paul's day. Because, you know, you hear people today calling Paul, he's a misogynist for this kind of stuff. But compared to the Roman culture of that day, where a free Roman citizen can basically do whatever he likes with any woman, that's the environment he's in. I mean, in his day, he would probably be considered like a radical feminist, basically, by saying, this is how you love your wives. I mean, the way women were treated then. So it's totally countercultural, what he is saying here in his day. And yet we think that it is somehow denigrating to women. Nothing could be further from the truth. To be devoted to one woman and to love her with a love that puts her needs before yours? You must be kidding, Paul. Have you lost your mind? You know, at that time, no one would have suspected that this teaching was anything more than claptrap that would sort of die away. But this teaching has turned the world upside down and laid the foundation for civilized society. We cannot underestimate the importance of the heritage we have from this wandering tent maker, Paul, who wrote just 7 letters, and his ripples are still felt today in Charlottetown, in our church, in your church, as we try to live this out. Over the years, people who have followed this simple, simple, basic foundation of their marriage have been the stability from which the next generation springs. We must protect our marriages, especially now as it's so under threat. We don't realize the heritage that we have from these few verses that has shaped the Western world and continues to do so, but is under such attack right now. So we are the keepers of this truth. We are responsible to this truth. We are responsible to submit to this truth and show it to our children so that they can have wonderful families and raise the next generation. So husbands, we will fail, and we do fail many times, to live up to this high calling. But God is gracious and patient, and it's impossible in our own strength. And we rely on Christ's love to live it. But at the same time, it's not meant to be a burden or just a duty or a cold thing to do. It is our delight. Christ delights in his bride, right? He loves his bride. He nourishes it and cherishes it. She is a joy to him, even though we are not exactly without flaws ourselves as a church. And what amazes us about the Lord is that in his love, he looks at us as if we were perfect. We are forgiven. We are clean. We are spotless. And because he looks at us like that, our position, that's what makes us want to live for him. And so the same is true in marriage. Your unconditional love for her will cause her to grow and be more beautiful and helps create that virtuous cycle of growing love and respect through the years, instead of that vicious cycle that happens when a man stops loving his wife. You end up with a distant husband and a nagging wife. Just remember, love never fails. Never fails. So if you're loving, it cannot fail. When you have that decision to get angry or to be give a soft answer, the soft answer, the loving answer, will never, ever fail in the eternal sense and in the practical sense as well. Just a few comments. I wanted to focus on those. A few comments on the last section, 31 to 33, and where we have the idea of two people becoming one flesh. The great, profound mystery. The mystery of marriage. There is an agony of closeness in marriage. A laying bare and exposure of every layer of our being to another person. It's a friendship, but it's so much more than a friendship. You know, friends are friends because of a common interest, you know, hockey or hobby farming or Angora rabbits, whatever it is. And you face in the same direction looking at your interests, and you get mutual joy from doing things together and so on. But in a marriage, the husband and wife face each other. Nothing to hide behind, even though many try to hide behind a newspaper or something, or the computer screen. But you face each other in this lifelong covenant, and it's a closeness which is unmatched in human relationships. I remember our wedding in Ontario, and where you just signed this document that says you're going to live for the rest of your life together, and you drive off, and everyone's waving. And that I can remember that moment of just utter peace and calm. That you've suddenly just gone over the edge and you've done it, you're married. And it just was the most wonderful feeling of being home, of being united with somebody. And you never forget that sense of freedom and peace. Well, you say, of course, well, that's your wedding day, it's all nice. But that was nothing. I mean, at that time, Jessica knew all my best sides, and she knew me to a certain extent. But now she's seen all the sides of my life and my person, and I hers, my frustrating deficiencies, incompetencies, insecurities, where I leave my nail clippings, whatever. It's yet she loves me. So that sense of freedom and of peace, of being at home, has only grown since our wedding. And that's a wonderful, wonderful mystery. But he says he speaks concerning Christ and the church. So in conclusion, to be respected by a woman, when we don't even really deserve that level of honor, it's incredible, isn't it? For her to know she is unselfishly tenderly loved, even when she's at her weakest, that's fantastic. It is, I use the word with absolute intention, a heavenly thing. And it has been the experience of Jessica and I, and I expect your experience too if you're married, that the more and the closer we live towards these verses, these truths, the greater the joy. Simple, isn't it? Right? And then when we gravitate in the opposite direction towards disrespect, nagging, harsh words, unkindness, we only find darkness and sorrow, and we hurt our dear children. So if you remove these two pillars of a marriage, the submission and the loving husband, a marriage just doesn't work. It might look pretty good on the outside, but you get up close and on the inside, it's not going to go anywhere. just like a car might look great on the outside, but you might not see it, but there's no engine in it, then it's not going to go anywhere. The UN says there's another pandemic happening right now, like a 20% rise in domestic violence. Some people have had to be forced. Maybe they've been working, living their own lives, kind of married, but not really living in intimacy, and they've been sort of forced back in an apartment or something, and it shows up, all that lack of all that lack of intimacy and closeness and love and submission, and it's a hellish place to be. And we're so blessed to have, you're so blessed here to have so many examples of godly marriages, all unique and with challenges and ups and downs, but all with a desire to become closer and closer. So, to be loved by a man, the fundamental and hunger and joy of a wife. To be respected by a woman, the fundamental hunger and joy of a husband. To be loved by Christ, the fundamental hunger and joy of the church. To be honored by his bride, the church, the fundamental joy of Christ. The chapter closes with a summary, so I'll read that last verse again, verse 33. It seems very simplistic, but it is very ballistic in its impact. So let's endeavor to live these verses out to each other in our marriages. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening, for this very familiar passage, but very mighty and very needful in this day when marriage is just ridiculed and mocked as some kind of a outdated institution, when it is the very foundation, comes from the foundation of the universe, from the very heart, your heart, the idea of authority and submission. And we want to see that kind of relationship reflected in our marriages, that we might reflect your glory to the world. We do pray for Christian marriages around this country and the world, and particularly here in Bonshaw and in Charlottetown, the families that we have. We pray for protection against the enemy who would seek to mess up these relationships so that people might point the finger, there goes another marriage. But we pray that you would, by us walking in your spirit, by us walking in the light of our position, by us knowing what it means to submit to one another, that we might take these verses and just apply them simply every day, so that we think of the future, our children and our children's children might have the heritage of knowing and seeing a true marriage lived out. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.